And there was and I were doing fine. And as we pulled off the highway at about 2 a.m., our car started making a horrible noise. The brake caliper fell off. And we managed to make it to the gas station off the highway. But it was pretty clear that we weren't going anywhere until we got the car fixed. And it's 2 a.m. We've got a 2-year-old and a 1-year-old in the car. So we go inside the gas station. And we're trying to figure out what to do. You know, I'm calling a taxi. I'm figuring out where the nearest hotel is. And I talk to the lady who's working the register in the gas station. And I let her know what's going on. And we're going to leave our car here overnight until we can get it to a shop in the morning. And she says, well, wait a second. My husband's a mechanic. Let me call him. That's 2 a.m. But she calls her husband, wakes him up, and convinces him to get out of his bed and come and help these random strangers at the gas station in need. And that's what he does. He comes, he fixes our car right there in the middle of the night in the parking lot, and we're off on our way by the morning. Now, how would you describe what that man and that woman did for us that night? I would describe it as hospitality. You might not think of that as hospitality. That might not be the category that you put that in. But hospitality is the perfect word to describe what they did for us, because really at its root, hospitality is love for strangers. It's the welcome of strangers. It's caring for strangers. And the Bible has a lot to say about hospitality. And this morning, we're going to read the foundational hospitality story in the Bible. So I'd invite you to turn in a Bible to I'm used to saying Mark because we were preaching through Mark for like a year. But today we're in Genesis at the very beginning of the Bible. So if you grab one of the pew Bibles in front of you, you can find it on page 12. We're going to read Genesis 18, verses 1 to 15. And the reason why I wanted to go here this morning is because there's going to be a lot of gatherings that happen over the coming months, right? Over the holidays. And I wanted us to think together about what God might have to say to us about how we should gather together with others over this holiday season. So in Genesis 18, this is a story of Abraham. You might know that Abraham is one of the great characters in the Old Testament. And let me catch you up with the story of Abraham up to this point in the Bible. So in Genesis chapter 12, God called Abraham into this covenant relationship with himself. And he gave Abraham, as part of that call, he gave him a promise. He promised Abraham, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And Abraham and his wife Sarah at this point were childless. They didn't have any children. But God promised, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And then in Genesis 13, God told Abraham, I'll make your offspring as the dust of the earth. So if you can count the dust of the earth, you'll be able to count your offspring also. And then time goes on, and despite this promise, Abraham and his wife Sarah still don't have any children. So in Genesis 15, Abraham is confused. How is this promise going to be fulfilled? And God again reiterates the promise. He tells Abraham, look toward heaven. See if you can count the stars. Can you count the stars? No, that's how many offspring you're going to have. They're going to be innumerable. But time goes on, and they still have not had children. So in Genesis 17, the chapter right before this, Abraham is 99 years old, and his wife is no spring chicken either. She's 90 years old. And yet, again, God reiterates the promise. You shall be the father, Abraham, of a multitude of nations. And he reiterates that that promise is not going to come between Abraham and some other woman. It's going to come through his wife, Sarah. He says in Genesis 17, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son by her, through your wife, Sarah. And so that brings us to Genesis chapter 18. That's what's going on in the life of Sarah and Abraham. And then we read this in Genesis 18, verse 1. That the Lord appeared to Abraham by the oaks of Mamre as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, don't pass by your servants. Let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree, while I bring a morsel of bread, that you may refresh yourselves. And after that you may pass on, since you have come to your servant." So they said, "Do as you have said." And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and said, "Quick, 3 seahs of fine flour, knead it, and make cakes." And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And they said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." And the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I didn't laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." And this is the word of God. And at its heart, this is a story about the faithfulness of God. This is a story about the God who makes promises and the God who keeps his promises. What God promises, he does. Abraham and Sarah are going to have a son, even though humanly speaking, it's impossible. There is no way for this to happen. But God says that he's going to make it happen. But this is also a story not just about the faithfulness of God, but it's also a story about the difficulty of faith, right? That's what Sarah is going through in this story. That's why she laughs, because she is struggling to believe this promise. So Abraham and Sarah, by this point, have become accustomed to the status quo. They've become accustomed to the fact that, hey, we're not going to have children. They're resigned to their future. Humanly speaking, there is no way for God's promise to come about. And so that's why the key line in this story is that question that God asks Abraham and Sarah. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Is anything too hard for me? That's an open-ended question. It's a question that waits for an answer. And I would say that that's really the question that surfaces again and again in the Bible. It's the question that all of us need to answer for ourselves. Is anything too hard for God? Is God really God? Does God really keep his promises? Can we count on him? And although in this story we see Sarah especially struggling to believe the promise, in the end, Abraham and Sarah did believe. Their son Isaac was born, and the rest, as they say, is history. And so that's why in Hebrews chapter 11, you see when they give you this list of all these great heroes of faith, examples of faith. You see Abraham and Sarah there. And it says about Sarah particularly that by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. And therefore, from one man, from Abraham, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. So this is a story about faith, the faithfulness of God, the difficulty of believing the promise of God. But a couple chapters later on in Hebrews, we also find another angle on this story. The writer of Hebrews says this. He's writing to Christians, and he says, "Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares." Some have entertained angels unawares. So some is referring to Abraham and Sarah, right? He's referring to this story, to Genesis 18. Because in this story, when the story starts, Abraham is just sitting there at the door of his tent. It's the hottest part of the day, so he's relaxing, staying out of the heat, and he looks up and he sees 3 unknown men coming in the distance. They're traveling, and it's the hottest part of the day, and so he knows that they could probably use a rest. They could put their feet up and get out of the heat for a little while. And now at this point, when Abraham sees them off in the distance, he's got a few options. So option number one is he could quickly close up the tent flaps and make it look like no one's home. Have you ever done that? See someone walking up to ring your doorbell, you turn off the TV and say, "Hey, quick, everyone hide, quiet, no one's home." Abraham could have done that. Another thing Abraham could have done is he could have just simply not invited them in, right? They could have walked by and said, hey guys, wow, it's a real scorcher out there today, isn't it? All right, stay safe. God bless. Just let them pass on by. But that's not what Abraham does. Abraham welcomes them in, right? In verses 2 and 3, you see this respect that he pays to them. He bows down and says, oh Lord, if I've found favor in your sight, don't pass by. Do me the honor of coming in and honoring us with your presence. And then in verses 4 and 5, you see all these preparations that they make to care for the needs of these travelers. They bake bread, and they slaughter a calf from the herd, and they set this meal before the travelers. And so this is a gracious invitation. And bear in mind, Abraham doesn't know who these people are. He's never met them before. We, the readers, have been tipped off to who they are, right? In verse 1, it says that the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, appeared to Abraham. That's what's going on in this story. But Abraham doesn't know that at this point. All he knows is that there are these three strangers who are traveling, and they might need a rest. And what is his posture towards them? Well, he's quick to welcome them in, right? He shows them respect. He generously meets their needs. He has no expectation, no reason to believe that he's going to receive anything from this encounter, that they're going to repay him in any way. And yet, he simply wants to meet their needs, to serve them. And so his posture of hospitality towards these strangers really demonstrates his character. And now, times have changed, right? Travelers stay in hotels. If you need something to eat, you go to a restaurant. But we often find ourselves in situations that are similar to this, right? You're driving along, and you see someone on the side of the road changing their tire. Or a refugee family shows up in your community. A new person shows up in your school, or at your job, or in your church, and it's obvious that they don't know anyone else. So what's your instinct in that moment? What's your posture towards them? Do you say to yourself, well, I hope someone helps them, or do you do something? See, here's the thing. Our attitude towards strangers reveals something about our character. Now, hospitality is a big theme that runs all throughout the Bible. The Bible has a lot to say about hospitality, and hospitality is always inextricably tied to godly character. So Abraham is revealed to be a godly person, a righteous person in this story because of his hospitality towards strangers. In the next chapter, chapter 19, it's the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abraham's relative Lot is proved to be a righteous person because of his hospitality to strangers, whereas the men of Sodom are proved to be evil because of their mistreatment of strangers. And then you get to the New Testament, and hospitality is so important for the people of God that it's listed as one of the qualifications for leadership in Christ's church. So you've got those lists of qualifications for elders, for leaders in the church. One of those qualifications is that an elder has to be hospitable. If they're inhospitable, they are disqualified from leadership in the church. That's how important hospitality is to God. Why? Because your posture towards strangers reveals something about your character. Now, the very first time, this is another traveling story. You'll notice a common theme in these stories of cars breaking down. So I drive old cars. And the very first time I was at East Gate, the first time I was at this church, we had driven up from Chicago. I was preaching at a missions conference here. And as we pulled into town, our car started making a funny sound. And lo and behold, after the service was over, a certain mechanic at the church, who will go unnamed, gave up his Sunday afternoon to take our car to his shop. And while Katie and I ate lunch with Pastor Mark and Charm, he fixed our car for us and had it ready for us to drive back home by that evening. Now, that's a posture of hospitality. He'd never met us before. He had no reason to believe that we would ever see him again. That wasn't in his plans for the day. He could have said, hey, bring it in to the shop. First thing tomorrow morning, we'll get it taken care of. But that's not what he did. He encountered strangers in need, and he made room for them. So the question for each one of us is, do you have a hospitable posture towards others? Because over the next couple of months, there's going to be lots of opportunities to gather together with other people. There's going to be Thanksgiving dinners, holiday concerts, Christmas celebrations, New Year's Eve parties. There's going to be lots of gatherings. And here's the question I want to challenge you with. Who's invited when you get together with other people? If you're hosting a Thanksgiving meal at your house this Thursday, and I know not everyone's hosting a meal. Some people are traveling to someone else's house, and maybe you don't necessarily have control of the guest list. But if you are hosting a meal this Thursday, who's invited? So let me give you a really specific application. If you want to start cultivating a posture of hospitality, if you want to start taking steps towards that, start there this week. Invite someone over to your house for Thanksgiving. Not one of your friends, not one of your relatives. They can come too. But invite someone else, someone who's new to town, someone that you know lives alone and might not have anyone else to share the holiday with, someone from a different country who maybe has never even had a Thanksgiving meal before. Make room at your table for someone else. And if you're not hosting Thanksgiving, that doesn't mean you're off the hook, because there's no one way to practice hospitality. If you're a student, invite someone to eat with you at school that maybe eats alone normally. If you're a football fan, invite someone else to watch the game with you. You don't even need to talk to them. Just invite them to come sit next to you while you watch the game. Hospitality can take a lot of different forms, but at its heart, it's just the gracious welcome of other people into your life. It's making room in your life for others. And as you start doing that, you might know this from experience, that oftentimes there's a cost to hospitality, isn't there? Now, what did it cost Abraham and Sarah in this story to show hospitality to these strangers? Well, it cost them quite a bit, actually. If you look at verses 6 to 8, this meal that they set before them, right? They bake these cakes. They take a calf from their herd and they slaughter it. They really set before the travelers not just this quick snack, but a generous feast. And all of this is costing them resources. It's costing them time. It's costing them energy. Normally, when they would have been taking their siesta in the hottest part of the day, they're slaving away in the kitchen, sweating, putting food on the table for other people. There's a real cost to their hospitality. And so as we show hospitality to others, we find that it costs us something, right? It costs us time as we rearrange our lives for other people. It costs us comfort as we make room for other people. It costs us money as we provide for the needs of others in tangible ways. So to show hospitality will cost you something. And my in-laws have been a big example of hospitality to me. And one of the things they used to do was they used to throw a big New Year's Eve party every year. And they would invite friends and family, but they would also make a point of inviting other people that they knew would not get invited to any other New Year's Eve party. They would always invite this random assortment of teammates and school friends and just random people that they knew to this New Year's Eve party. And a lot of times that meant that there were some pretty, honestly, some pretty weird and some pretty awkward people at this New Year's Eve party, which led to some pretty weird and awkward moments at these New Year's Eve parties. And sometimes there was some grumbling among the kids. Like, oh, really? You invited them? No, not, oh, I can't believe you invited them, Mom. Not those people. But that's hospitality. Last year for Thanksgiving dinner, my in-laws invited over an Afghan refugee family that they were helping. And that meant that not only did they have to provide a turkey, but they had to buy a halal chicken as well, because their guests were Muslims and they had different dietary rules. And so they had to buy a halal chicken, and the conversation around the dinner table was a little different because we were trying to include someone who didn't speak English very well in the conversation. And so there was a cost to it, but that's hospitality. So if you start making room for other people at your table, if you start making room for other people in your life, it's going to cost you something, and there's going to be a risk involved, right? In this story, Abraham and Sarah don't know who these three people are. They might turn out to be bad people. They might not leave if they invite them in. They might take advantage of their hospitality. There's a real risk involved here as well. And there's always a risk when you show hospitality. One of the things that we've been trying to do as a church to cultivate a more hospitable posture towards our community is by simply just letting people use the church building, right? This building is a blessing, especially during the winter. And anytime God blesses you with something, it's so that you can turn around and use that blessing to bless others, right? And so this building is a blessing, so we let people use it. The high school has used the building for testing for a long time. There's a Spanish-speaking Alcoholics Anonymous group that uses a room downstairs. Wood County Human Services workers use the building for a variety of things. And anytime you let someone use your building, there's a risk involved, right? What if they leave a mess and they don't clean it up? What if they break something? What if they leave the door unlocked? What if someone steals something? What if they slip on the ice and they blame you for it? There's all these risks associated with opening your building or opening your home to someone else. But I would say that the bigger risk is actually a little different. The biggest risk is missing out on the blessing of hospitality. See, Abraham and Sarah in this story went through that cost. They took that risk, and they didn't think they were going to get anything from it. They thought that the travelers were just going to say, "All right, thanks for the meal, see you later," and they would never see them again. But that's not what ends up happening. In the end, they ask where Sarah is after the meal, and it turns out that she's eavesdropping on the other side of the tent flap. I love that part of the story. Sarah's listening in from the other side of the tent door, and it's in this context of hospitality that once again, Abraham and Sarah have the gracious promise of God renewed, reiterated to them, restated. Verse 10, God tells Abraham and Sarah, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." So if they hadn't taken that risk, if they hadn't borne the cost of inviting these travelers in, they never would have had this experience of having this promise restated to them. And even more than that, if they'd never shown hospitality to these strangers, they never would have had this experience of this encounter with God himself. Remember, that's what's going on in this story. In verse 1, it says that the Lord, God himself, was appearing to them in these three travelers. I don't know exactly how this looked. I think it makes the most sense of the rest of the story in chapter 18 and chapter 19 to say that one of these men was God himself, and then the two others were angels. But regardless of how God was present in these three travelers, the point is that as Abraham and Sarah welcomed them into their home, they were welcoming God himself into their home. They were entertaining angels without realizing it. Hebrews 13:2 says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for because thereby some have entertained angels without realizing it." And so what I think that means is that you and I should show hospitality to others, not because it's nice for them, not because it's the right thing to do. We should because it's the right thing to do, but also we should show hospitality to others because when we do, we never know how the blessing of God might come to us in unexpected ways. And I would say that the greatest blessing of all when we show hospitality to others is that we're demonstrating the very gospel story itself. Because when you think about the story of the gospel in terms of hospitality, the gospel is a story that says that the Son of God, God himself, became a stranger and moved into a far country and became a guest among us, right? That's what Christmas is about, that God came and became a guest in our world. And the Son of God, Jesus Christ, as he was our guest, he, during his public ministry, became a traveling rabbi. He traveled around. He was dependent on the hospitality of others. But he wasn't just dependent on the hospitality of others. He didn't just receive hospitality from others. He also showed hospitality to others in pretty remarkable ways, didn't he? We read earlier in the service that reading from Matthew 9, where it says that Jesus became infamous for eating with the wrong kinds of people, with tax collectors and sinners, people that no one else wanted to be around, people that were excluded from every other normal social situation. And Jesus, as he ate with these people, taught that the kingdom of God is open to everyone, to all kinds of people. But Jesus' ultimate act of hospitality wasn't around a dinner table. His ultimate act of hospitality was actually on the cross, wasn't it? Where Jesus died not only to spare us from the punishment that our sins deserve, but also to welcome us into the very family of God. As Jesus was dying on the cross, he was overcoming that separation between us and God, that separation that our sins have created. He was bridging that gap, and he was welcoming us back into the family of God. Romans 5:10 says that while we were still enemies of God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, and we were welcomed into his family. And as Jesus rose again, and as he ascended into heaven, he gave us that promise that he's going there to prepare a place for all who trust in him, that where he is, we will be also when we trust in Jesus. So Jesus died and rose again to extend the welcome of God to us. And so therefore, the welcome that we extend to others is always just an echo of that hospitality that we've received from God himself. And so my appeal to you this morning, based on the example of Abraham, based on the life and teaching of Jesus, based on the very story of the gospel itself, is to make room in your life for other people. This isn't a one-size-fits-all sort of thing. How you do that is ultimately up to you to figure that out. And it's going to depend on your context, and it's going to depend on who's around you. But hospitality is first and foremost an attitude of the heart. It's a posture towards others that's open, that's welcoming, that's ready to meet the needs of others, regardless of who they are, regardless of their reputation, regardless of the cost that might be involved. That most basic expression of hospitality is simply to share a meal with someone. The most extreme example of hospitality would be to adopt a child into your family, right? To give them a place at your table forever. And many of you have done that. You've adopted children into your family because you want them to have a family. That is an act of hospitality, of radical hospitality. And in between those two poles of, you know, inviting someone over for a meal, adopting someone into your family, there's countless expressions of hospitality. And so regardless of how you show hospitality, my encouragement to you is that as you gather with friends, as you gather with family over the holidays, invite your friends, invite your family, but also remember the words of Hebrews 13:2. Don't neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your hospitality to us. We thank you that while we were strangers, you welcomed us in. We're thankful that while we were even your enemies, you loved us, Lord, and you overcame that hostility, and you showed us hospitality. Lord, we thank you that we have a seat at your table because of your grace. Lord, we thank you that we have that promise that that's what eternity will be. Lord, we will be eating and drinking together with you at your table. And so, Lord, as we go into this holiday season, Lord, I ask that you would give each one of us wisdom and discernment, that you'd stir up our hearts by the power of your Spirit, that you'd give us love for others, that you'd give us eyes to see others around us. Lord, that you'd show us even who it is that you might want us to reach out to this week. Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see that there are people in need all around us. There are people in physical need, but Lord, more than that, there are people just in need of relationship, people in need of friends. And so God, would you give us open hearts to meet that need in the name of Jesus? And Lord, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.